Turn your Bibles to Psalm 92. Psalm 92, verse 5. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. We're going to be talking this morning about the omniscience of God. And the name of this message is the Knowing One. He is the one who knows, as we sang, all things. Now the reality is that our minds will struggle to comprehend the infinite, limitless knowledge of God. And as the psalmist says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. But it is worth the effort. So omniscience. By now you're familiar. We've looked at the omnipresence of God, the omnipotence of God. So we're familiar right now with the word omni, meaning all. And you have science, knowledge, all knowledge. God has all knowledge. Everything is known by God perfectly. Deuteronomy 34 says of Moses, no one knows the place of his burial to this day, but God does. He knows all things altogether. Wayne Grudem says, if God should wish to tell us the number of grains of sand on the seashore or the number of stars in the sky, he would not have to count them all quickly like some kind of giant computer. Nor would he have to call the number to mind because it was something he had not thought about for a time. Rather, he knows all things at once. Think about that. He knows all things at once. All of these facts and all other things that he knows are always fully present in his consciousness. The psalmist said in Psalm 92, your thoughts are very deep. There is no bottom to the depth of God's knowledge. There is no limit. There's no bound. You can't put your feet on the floor. You continue to go to infinity and beyond. The mind of God is limitless. You know, Job 36, he says, behold, God is great and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable. But that's not God's testimony. God does know himself. This is the first place to begin. We're going to talk about the knowledge of God. We're going to talk about the omniscience of God. We first talk about how God knows himself perfectly, fully. All other knowledge bows down before the greatest knowledge of all. All other things to be known pale in comparison to the fact that God knows himself in all perfection. It's a staggering thought when we think of God and his limitlessness, and yet the fact that God knows himself. The psalmist says in Psalm 145, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable for us. But the Lord knows himself. Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal. This knowledge that the Father has of the Son is perfect, is complete, it is total. The knowledge that the Spirit has of the Son, that the Son has of the Father, that the Godhead has of himself, is perfect. You try to comprehend just the simplest fact of God and your mind will explode. Try to conceive of his omnipresent. Try to wrap your head around prayer. Try to conceive of how God sees without eyes and how he knows without a body and how he's everywhere at once, fully all in one place without traveling anywhere. And we begin to scratch our heads and make confused looks. It is confusing to us, the triune reality of God's nature. And yet the truth of the matter is God knows himself perfectly. There is no mystery, there is no question, there is no confusion. He knows. And I don't mean merely information, not trivia. Now, he knows, you know, these debates and discussions, these doctrinal dialogues that we have, you know, where did evil come from and why was Satan in heaven and yet he's in perfect place and this thing came into his mind? We start talking about all those types of things and we want to know, right? These discussions, when I get to heaven, I want to ask God this. Well, surely God knows all of that. But this knowledge that God has of himself is the intimate knowledge. It is the depth that is beyond searching out. J.R. Packer says, the more complex the object, the more complex is the knowing of it. Knowledge is something abstract, like a language is acquired by learning. Knowledge is something inanimate, like the Grand Canyon or a museum, comes by inspection and exploration. These activities, though demanding in terms of concentrated effort, are relatively simple to describe. But when one gets to living things, knowing them becomes a good deal more complicated. You know, everything that can be known about a computer, everything that can be known about a forest, everything that can be known about a museum, that's one thing. But to know something that is alive, to know someone, now you get more complex in the knowledge. Well, how much more, infinitely more, when it comes to knowing God? And this is why God loves himself more than anyone or anything else, because he knows himself fully. He knows how precious he is. He knows how worthy he is. He knows how glorious he is. He has intimate knowledge with all aspects of who he is. And this is why God is most and fully and truly, he takes delight in himself. No one is more beautiful than him. He also knows all things that are done. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. He's always looking. He's always watching. He's always seeing. His eyes run to and fro. He sees all things. You remember the four living creatures in Revelation 4? What were they full of? Remember it says, the four living creatures, Revelation 4:8, each of them with six wings are full of eyes, all around and within. Zechariah talks about these seven are the eyes of the Lord which range through the whole earth. Well, this is symbolic language to discuss the reality that God sees everything. His throne surrounded with these creatures with eyes all around, these wheels within wheels. They see his eyes, the seven eyes, the number of completion, the perfect knowledge and sight of God throughout the whole earth. He sees everything. As Proverbs 5:15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Every detail, every fact, every event, visible and invisible, seen and unseen, God knows it all together. You know it's true. You can see things and not hear. There are people who have perfect vision, but they are deaf. But God is not blind or deaf. He sees and he hears. Psalm 10:17, O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. Isaiah 59:1 tells us, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. Every word that is spoken, he hears it. Every single word that you've ever said, he heard you. It's an amazing thing to think about. We struggle to pay attention when multiple people are talking to us at the same time, and yet God's ear is so holy that it's as though no one else speaks when you speak. There have been blind painters and deaf composers. You know, Beethoven, who composed that glorious Ninth Symphony, was deaf when he composed it. He never heard the song. But the composer of the ear hears all things, and such, even before the word is spoken. Psalm 139:4, even before word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. It's an amazing thing to consider. But the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Not only does he see, not only does he hear, but he knows the thoughts. The thoughts. Genesis 6:5 tells us the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. He knows the intention of the thought as well as the thought. Things may be seen and heard, but we can be kept in the dark when it comes to the thoughts. How many surprise birthday parties are being planned under the noses of the very people that is being planned for? They're seeing, they're hearing, but they don't know the secret thoughts, as well as secret sins that are being kept from parents and friends alike, but not from God, for he knows the thoughts and secrets of the heart as well. Stephen Charnock said, the thoughts are the most closeted acts of man. But those closets are wide open to God. There are no surprises. He knows every thought of every person at every moment. In fact, the very things you're thinking now, he knows it all together. Psalm 139, again, verse 2. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. Before the thought is perfectly formulated in my mind, he knew. Those discussions that take place in your head in the quiet secret chambers of the heart, God is listening and aware. In fact, he was aware before you were even going to think it. Ezekiel 11:5 says, the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and he said to me, say thus, says the Lord, so you think, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. I know the things that come into your mind. God knows everything to know about you. He knows the day that you will die. Job 14:5 says, since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass, there are a determined number of days for you. You don't know what he does. There is a limit of life that none of us will step over, and he knows it. He knows your life story, in and out. He knows every childhood memory. He knows every action, every word, every deed, every thought. Everything is before him. As Hebrews 4:13 says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. In other words, the sobering fact is there is nothing that can be hidden from him. You may have heard of Achan and Joshua. He thought that he could hide, but he was wrong. In Joshua 7:1, the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. God said to devote that entire place to destruction. Keep nothing, destroy it all. But Achan wanted something. He took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Why? Why did the anger of the Lord burn? Because God saw Achan. He knew what he did. No one else did. Joshua 7:11 God tells Joshua, Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. This was news. Joshua had no clue. What's wrong? Why are we losing? We just beat this huge army and now Ai? We're failing? What is the means of this? And God tells him. So Joshua, he starts to talk to Achan. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. Tell me now what you have done. Joshua didn't know. Achan confesses, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. But it was hidden from Joshua, it was hidden from the Israelites, but it was not hidden from God. He knows. Secrets do not hide anything from the knowing one. Isaiah 40:27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable, infinite. What are we to conclude from such things? In summary, Psalm 94:9, he who planted the ear, is he not here? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord, knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath. God knows everything. We spoke last week about what God cannot do. Want to know something else God cannot do? God cannot learn anything because he knows everything. Romans 11:34, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who shall teach the one who knows all things? We sang that. A.W. Tozer said, the God who can learn anything is not God. If there's anything that God could be taught, then God would cease to be all-knowing. He would cease to be God. But as Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, who has measured the spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Again, Tozer continues, could God at any time or in any manner receive into his mind knowledge that he did not possess and had not possessed from eternity? He would be imperfect and less than himself to think of a God who must sit at the feet of a teacher, even though that teacher be an archangel or a seraph, is to think of someone other than the Most High God, the maker of heaven and earth. God cannot learn anything because he knows everything. He knows it all at once. He has infinite knowledge of all of his creation, down to the smallest detail. Every grain of sand on every beach, on every continent is known by God. Not just its location, but its entire journey. From the top of the mountain when it was hit by the wind and fell down and ripped to the river and rushed into the ocean. He knows every intimate detail of every single piece of every part of his creation, and he knows it all at once. Jerome, the Catholic theologian, thought God is too majestic to be riddled down with such knowledge. He wrote, unworthy of the divine majesty to let it down to this, that it should know how many gnats are born or die every moment, or the number of fleas on the earth. What does Scripture say? He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord, and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. But God's knowledge is higher still. The open theists, I talked to you all briefly about them last week, says that God doesn't know the choices of men because we have free will. He can't know all the possible outcomes that if someone does this, then it might lead to that. But listen to this, 1 Samuel 23:10. Then David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition, and David remained in the stronghold in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. This is the same. God, if I do this, are they going to do that? Yes, they will. God knew what they would do, and yet David chose, because of that information, not to do it, and Saul did something different. But God knew the outcome that would have come if that would have been. This is the aspect of God's omniscience that has to do with his ability to know what could be done, even though it never actually will come to pass. The potential things, the possible things. We see this in our own mind. You think of the times when you sit with your family or friends and you begin to brainstorm all the possible outcomes that might be, but you only choose one. Surely God is not bound when man is free. He knows everything that he can do, even if he never does it. He knows every outcome that any choice could bring, even though it was never in his will for it to be done. He has all knowledge of every creature he could create, even though he will never create them. Think of the vast, infinite knowledge of such information to know. My son, Judah, he was given a picture of a dinosaur, him and his class, and they were given the assignment to color the dinosaur with patterns, whatever you want it to be. They just imagine a class full of little children coming up with the different colors and patterns for a dinosaur. The possibilities. God knows every possible color scheme, hue, tint upon every creature he could have made, but he never did. He knows what would have never been done. 2 Kings 13. The prophet says, open the window eastward, and he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot, and he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Syria, for you shall fight the Syrians in Aphek until you have made an end of them. And he said, take the arrows, and he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. And he struck three times and stopped. Then the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you had made an end of it. But now you will strike down Syria only three times. He says, if you would have done this, this would have happened. But because you didn't, now this is going to happen. God knows every possible outcome of every decision that could be made, even though he will never bring it to pass. Jesus says, you Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You'll be brought down to Hades, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. It's amazing. Yet none of those possibilities, with all their potential outcomes, fall within his will, otherwise they would have happened. But he knows it all. It's truly staggering. Well, the question arises, if God knows all things, then he certainly knows the future, right? And if he knows the future, then our choices are already determined. They're already chosen. So are we free? Robert Raymond says, they quite correctly observe that if God knows all things, then it would seem that he must infallibly know the future. If he infallibly knows the future, then he must infallibly know the future acts of men. Then these acts must be certain of occurrence. I mean, they must happen. But if their acts must happen, then men are not free to choose and to act as they want, they say. Thus, they say, divine omniscience is not compatible with human freedom. That's how they think. So they say, God knows, but he's done nothing to bring it about. He just knows the future, like when you see a movie beforehand, you know how it's going to end. Well, that's not going to work. What does Scripture say? Isaiah 46:8. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. God is omniscient. His holy knowledge is absolutely a part of what brings to pass the things that will be. He's not playing catch up. He's not working on a plan B. Are your choices your own? They are. Are you responsible for them? You are. Did God not only know, but work all things together according to his counsel by his divine knowledge? He did. Genesis 50:20. As for you, you meant evil against me. Here is the action of man, the free will action of man. But God meant it for good, which was determined beforehand by God to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Are we robots? We're not robots. We are free. We make choices, and they're real choices, and we have responsibility for them. Is God totally sovereign in his knowledge, foreordains, predestines, and plans all things? Absolutely. How does that work together? Amen. You say, okay, well, why does God ask questions? If he knows all things, then why do we find places in Scripture where he's asking questions? Adam sinned. He hid himself. What does God say? Adam, where are you? Did he know where Adam was? Was Adam just doing a really good job of hiding that God did not know? Or what about, remember when Abraham was, he was sitting there on that hot day and here approached three men, one who are the Lord, two who are angels. And it says this, the Lord said, this is Genesis 18:20, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Well, did God know about their sin? Did he have to do research? Did he have to actually follow up and check on these things? Well, the obvious answer is, do you ever ask questions that you already know the answer to? Tozer tells this story of this little boy who had his first day of school, and he comes home and he tells his mother, I'm not going back to school. And the mother says, why not? He says, because the teacher doesn't know anything. She asks me all the questions. Well, clearly, the questions of the teacher are not based on ignorance, but on her knowledge. Likewise, the Lord God asks questions of his creation to give us opportunity to confess, like we did with Adam, where are you? Oh, Job, think of all the questions. Where were you? Who are you? Do you know this? What was the purpose of the questioning? Was it because God did not know? It was certainly for the purpose of worship. It was for the purpose of repentance. God, in like manner, asks questions to bring out of us repentance, faith, confession, worship, adoration. Jesus with this woman at the well, go get your husband. I have no husband. You're right. Why did he ask that? To give her an opportunity to confess for adultery. What about with Abraham? God wasn't asking a question there. I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry. Why did he talk like that? It makes it sound as though he didn't know what was going on. But think about that whole situation. God did a lot of things that he did not have to do. For example, he let his feet be washed and waited in the shade. Verse 4 says, let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. So they said, do as you have said. God doesn't need his feet washed and he doesn't need shade. And yet there he is. He ate food. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. God is eating. He doesn't need to eat. We need to eat to survive. Why is God having his feet washed, waiting in the shade, and eating? Think about when he asked the question in verse 9, where is Sarah your wife? He said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, she's thinking this. After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. But clearly, God knows all things. He's not unaware of what's going on in Sodom. He is intentionally putting them in this situation to allow for a confession with Sarah. And he's being consistent with the whole setting of subjecting himself to the ways of this world. He's having his feet washed. He's eating. He's waiting in the shade. He's talking in a way understandable to Abraham, limiting himself. Well, this brings up the other question, which Jews and Muslims often ask. What about Jesus? Was Jesus all-knowing? They say, you claim that Jesus is God, really and truly God, and yet we see times where Jesus had to learn when he didn't know certain things. How can God not know? Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He's God. How can God increase? How can God learn? How can God know things on a progressive level? Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He learned obedience. He was made perfect. And yet God cannot learn anything. So how is Jesus God, but he's learning? And then you think about the thing where he says in Mark 11, on the following day when they came to Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. Did he know this was a figless tree? Now, we know that there was a lesson attached to it, that the tree represents the nation of Israel and how they should have fruit, but they're a fruitless tree that has leaves, it looks good. But the fact of the matter is, he really wanted figs. He was hungry. He went there to get figs, and there were none. Matthew 24:36, but concerning that day and hour, his return, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven or the Son, but the Father only. So the question asks, is Jesus omniscient? He grew in favor and wisdom. He learned things. He learned obedience. He doesn't know when he's returning. He doesn't know when fig trees are supposed to have fruit. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. God became man. He did not stop being God, but rather the Son of God added humanity to himself. Isaiah 9 tells us, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God is not born. God is eternal, but a child can be born. God the Son is given. Jesus the man is born. In Christ Jesus of Nazareth, we have both God and man. As Ignatius wrote, there is only one physician who is both flesh and spirit, born and unborn, God and man, true life and death, both from Mary and from God, first subject to suffering and then beyond it, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we see Jesus and his limitations because he was truly human. He took upon himself true humanity. He was not like Superman who wears glasses and I'm Clark Kent, but actually I can bend iron. No, he was truly human. So when he ate, it was because he was really hungry. When he drank, it's because he was really thirsty. When he was sleeping in the boat, he wasn't pretending to be asleep. He was actually exhausted. When he was pierced, he really bled. He actually died. In the same manner, in his humanity, he did not have all knowledge as a human being. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. As God, he is unable to increase or grow, for he is already perfect. But as man, he was made perfect by his obedience. Why did he do this? Why would God limit himself? Why would Jesus take on humanity? For what end? Martin Lloyd-Jones said, if you want to see the knowledge, the wisdom, the omniscience of God, you must come and look at it as it is manifested in redemption. You know what the greatest showcase of God's knowledge is? It's not creation. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in my mother's womb. Oh, the knowledge of God is clearly on display in creation. But the greatest display of God's knowledge, of God's wisdom, is in the gospel. It's in the person of Christ and the salvation that we have. This is what Scripture uniformly says, Colossians 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The knowledge of God's mystery is Christ, and in him is hidden all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge of God. This is staggering. Think of the unsearchable depths of knowledge at hand when we talk about the incarnation. God and man coming together. Heaven coming to earth. The great plan of God for how to redeem a portion of mankind. Perfectly punish evil without mercy while eternally displaying mercy and grace. How the Trinity in incomparable harmony work together to bring about the salvation of sinners. The gospel glorifies the Son, brings all things back to the Father through the power of the Spirit. Think of the plan of redemption. This plan of salvation that redeems creation while also destroying creation flawlessly. It allows for God to pardon sinners while he remains just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:22, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. God is able to make us holy without any of us boasting about our holiness. We can be forgiven, and yet no sin goes unpunished. Think of the knowledge of this. Angels and demons behold the plan of salvation. Children of God worship, and the enemies of God weep and gnash their teeth before the infinite wisdom of the gospel of Christ. Ephesians 3:7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The gospel is on display and all creation observed. Here is the knowledge of God. Here is the wisdom of God. Here is the mind of God. This plan does away with all pride. It ends racism. It stops wickedness. It eradicates evil forever. It is done by his sovereign hand, and yet remains our responsibility to respond to it. It is done at once, and yet it is being done, and it will ultimately be done. All of this is happening and real in the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2:6, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. And you know what Paul does? After spending 11 chapters beholding the gospel, thinking about all the beauties and the wonders and the amazing realities of it, he comes to the end at Romans 11:33, and he just worships and says, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? This message of the gospel should cause us to worship God for his infinite knowledge. So, brothers and sisters, does the message of the gospel move you to worship? Because of his omniscience? Well, let me seek to stir you up towards more. Have you ever considered this fact? The infinite knowledge of Christ. He knew the depths of your sinful life perfectly. He knew every secret, every lie, every shameful thing that you would ever do with his omniscience. And yet he still died for you. He knew the pain he would face completely. He knew the suffering he would endure infinitely. He was intimately acquainted with the wrath of his Father. He knew what it would cost him. And yet he still came. Yet he still died. Yet he still loved you. Have you ever meditated upon the fact that he bled and died, even though he knows and he knew with omniscient perfection how faithless you would be? He knew how much you would struggle. He knew how weak you would be. Still he chose you. Still he called you. Still he wants you. Christ knew the depth of your sin better than he ever could, and yet he still took it for you. Stephen Charnock echoes this, that though God knows our sins, yet he does not see them with a judicial eye. His omniscience stirs not up his justice of revenge, but his mercy to pity. His infinite understanding of what Christ has done directs him to disarm his justice and sound an alarm to his compassion. As he understands better than we what we have committed, so he understands better than we what our Savior has merited. You know, knowledge of the future can make us afraid. If you knew what was going to be actually the final result of some things, you might say, I would turn back. I pray this sinks in that Jesus knew. He knew everything about you. And he didn't turn back. He knew all your failures and all your flaws, all your weaknesses, and still he came. A.W. Pink says, the whole of my life stood open to his view from the very beginning. He foresaw my every fall, my every sin, my every backsliding, yet nevertheless fixed his heart upon me. Oh, how the realization of this should bow me and wander and worship before him. He knew the price, and yet he still made the purchase. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. So this knowledge should cause us to press on, right? The knowledge of his knowledge, the knowledge that he loved us in spite of us, and knowing everything, what should this produce in you? I say press on because he knows you love him. Well, this help that comes because you know he loves you, but have you thought about the fact that he knows you love him? Because there are times when your heart and your life don't line up, where you fail, even though you love him. Where you stumble, yet you truly desire him. But God knows the true condition of your heart. He knows what you truly desire. 1 John 3:19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For wherever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. In our relationship with one another, we can behave in a way that's inconsistent with what we really feel towards one another. We can misunderstand actions. We can misinterpret words, but not God. As Thomas Watson said, men judge the heart by the actions. God judges the actions by the heart. If the heart be sincere, God will see the faith and bear with the failure. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. In spite of Peter's failure, he could say, Lord, you know I love you. I know I denied you, but you know everything. You know I really love you. There's comfort when you know that he knows your love for him. He also sees that you try. He sees your efforts. He knows them. The plans you make to honor him, to serve him, that fall through. He knows about your plans. He knows about every circumstance and situation. He knows about the job, when you're at the job and you're praying throughout the day. He heard you when no one else hears. He knows when you're at home and you're under such weight, you're feeling such pain and turmoil, and you're pressing through for his name's sake. He knows when you're in the midst of the greatest trial. Oh Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. He hears you, he sees you, he knows you. Malachi 3:16 says, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. A book of remembrance. The Lord knows that you fear him. He knows. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You can press on because he knows your needs. He's not aware that you need, unaware that you need help. He's not unaware that you need encouragement, that you need grace, that you need sleep, that you need mercy, that you need relief. He is your Father and he knows what you need. And you can rejoice that the things that you ask for, that he says no. Well, that's a good thing, because it's with infinite knowledge that he says no. It's with infinite knowledge that he says not yet. Any of you praise God that God did not give you the things that you asked for earlier in your life? I do. So you can be real to him. His omniscience moves you to honesty and prayer. You can tell him what's really going on, what you're really feeling. When you come in prayer and you're angry, when you come in prayer and you don't want to pray, when you come in prayer and you are absolutely at the end of yourself, you can tell him that with omniscient mind. He knows already. There's honesty there. He knows your frame. He knows how weak you are. He knows what you can take. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We can forget how weak one another are. We might put loads on one another that are too heavy. People may be about to snap, and we're unaware. I didn't realize. I'm sorry, but God knows. He knows your frame. He knows how much you can take. He knows when you're at the end of your rope. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. He knows your ability. He knows how much you can hold. And a bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not quench. He knows when your reed is bruised. He knows when your wick is smoldering. He knows. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. That's true of you as well, Christian. He knows your suffering. We may say, oh, long, how long will you hide your face? But he does know. He is aware. And if he does not relieve you from that suffering, it is to bring out good. There's meaning behind it. It's not meaningless. It's not random. It's intentional. So we forget, but God remembers. We are unaware, but God knows. How often have you asked the question, why? Why, Lord? Why has this happened to me? Why is this taking place? Well, the encouragement is that God knows all things, and all things are working together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And lastly, Christian, the truth of the matter is he also knows when you sin. Psalm 69:5, O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. You're always under the omniscient eye. I sought to stir up your love and affection for him and all of his kindness towards you to bring this home with the strongest punch possible. This same God who sees you, who knows you, who cares for you, who is so close and intimate, who has done all of this, the love that's been poured out, this is the same God who sees you when you sin against him. It's right in his face. It's right before the throne of God. That argument that you have, it's in the ears of the Lord. That video that you watch that you think no one else sees, it's in the view of the eyes of the pure one. All your deeds are done in the sight of him. Remember the book of Esther? And the king, he's so mad at Haman, he walks out the room and Haman starts to plead for his life with Esther. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, will he even assault the queen in my presence, in my own house? Christian, is that not what we do when we sin? Are we not doing it before the face of the king himself? Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man? Christian, you love him. You love him. Why would you have him hear such terrible words? You know, all day long, the Lord is looking about, and what does he see in this world? He sees blasphemy. He sees idolatry. He sees wickedness. He sees all these people who hate him and dishonor him. When he looks upon us, can we not give him something good to see? Can we not give him something good to hear? Can he not hear faith coming from us and not unbelief? Can he not see trust and obedience and love Everywhere he looks in this world of his creation, he sees the wickedness of man. But when he looks upon his people, brethren, let's give him something good to look at. Let's give him something good to hear. Trust. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? May he find it in us. May he find it in you. Out of love for him, may he marvel at your faith and rejoice over you with singing. May he look upon you with delight. Randy and I were talking the other night, and he gave me some wonderful things that I wanted to share them briefly. He says, we don't have infinite knowledge, but the knowledge you do have, use it for him. We don't have a perfect memory, but the memory you do have, use it for him. You don't know everything, but what you do know, use it for his glory. The last thing I'll say to those who don't know God. The same is true. When you sin before the face of the one who is always watching, who is always listening. And nothing is hidden from his sight. Nothing is unknown. So what will you do to escape that? When he knows every thought and every word and every deed, when he is fully aware of everything, what will be your protection? Hypocrisy, masks, hiding is not going to help you. There is no cover. There is no darkness. There is no place. There is no argument that you can make that he does not know. No convincing, no gift of gab, no persuasive speech. Nothing you can do to talk your way out of the one who knows all things, for he knows the very heart and the intentions of the heart. He knows the thought and the thought afar off. He knows the words before they are even on the tongue. Jeremiah 16:16 says, behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them. And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt for them. From every mountain and every hill, out of the clefts of the rock, for my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. You may have forgotten what you did when you were 10, but God didn't. You may have forgotten all the deeds of your life, but God knows them very well. There is only one hope. There's only one escape. Children, sinner, friend, there is only one escape for you, and it is Christ. He knows you. He knows everything. So be real with him. Come to him in your sin. Tell him. He will cleanse you. He will wash you. He is fully aware of how wicked you've been. Nothing is a surprise to him. There is no need for a second opinion. The great physician has diagnosed your problem, and he is the solution. So repent and believe while you can. Father, thank you. Thank you for the comfort of knowing that you know, that you know us, and you have given us the grace of knowing you. And being known by you. May we worship you for this knowledge. In Jesus' name.